hear, receive the very word of God for us this morning.
Go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw on their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a live and active word, piercing to the core of our being. And so, Lord God, we need to hear from you, not to the person standing on this stage. We need to hear from your very spirit, calling us to a deeper relationship with you. Lord, calling us from having a life that makes, where you make no difference in us, to having a life where you make all the difference. I thank you, God, for meeting with us today, wherever two or three are gathered in your name. That's where you are. You are here. Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jake. Jake had at least 10 seconds warning that we were starting at verse 30. Sorry. Our whole intent with this sermon series has been to get to the very words of Jesus. We're doing the red letter series. To get to the words of Jesus, to pay close attention to what Jesus said and what Jesus has done for us. And so on that long ago Palm Sunday parade, Luke 19 gives us three different sections of Jesus' red letter words. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first saying gives us insight into Jesus' parade planning. You didn't know he was a parade planner, an event planner. But here we kind of get that from Jesus. As a planner, Jesus was able to focus on the minute, small details, but also on the big picture. Most of us really typically fall in one side or the other of that, but Jesus brings us this balance. We see the details in chapter 19, verses 29 through 32. And as Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. And the Lord, those who were sent ahead, went and found it just as Jesus had told them. So look, you see Jesus in the details, all right? When, where, who, how. All those details are there. And I don't know, you know, when I read this, you know, did Jesus just kind of have this kind of vision that, oh, yes, you know, there's going to be a cult there and, you know, you go and you get it and those folks have heard about me or maybe they even know me. And when you say the master needs it, they'll give it to you. Or maybe, you know, last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, he had a conversation with the guy about when they'd be coming to Passover. I don't know. I just know that Jesus knew the details. Jesus cared about the details. Do you have a lot of details and logistics in your life this week before Easter, you know, or on this day when there's like Texas Tech basketball and Pray Jones and 87 other things going on? Do you have some details? Whatever they are, Jesus cares about the details. But Jesus didn't just see, you know, when, where, who, and how. He also saw the why. The big picture is that Jesus chooses a donkey. For his final entry into Jerusalem, Jesus chooses a donkey, a young donkey at that. He didn't choose a powerful Arabian horse, right? He didn't choose a chariot pulled by a team of horses. He didn't choose a palanquin carried on the shoulders of slaves. Jesus didn't even choose a modest camel. Jesus chose a young, unused, unridden donkey. Now, I got to tell you my experience with donkeys. I grew up in Lorenzo. We showed livestock at the Crosby County Livestock Show. Back in the day, there was a, right by the, where we showed, by the stock barn or by the show barn, there was just this little pasture in not a fancy fence or anything, but it had donkeys in it. And so we could either climb, I started when this 9 or 10 years old, we either could climb over the fence or through the fence, and we always tried to ride those donkeys, all different sizes of donkeys. And so for me, it was like, you know, by the way, these donkeys didn't have saddles. It's like, get on top of them and grab whatever mane you have, which wasn't very much. And, you know, I lasted about 2 whole seconds, I think, riding the donkeys. The other experience I have is down in Louisiana, they did a deal, a fundraiser for this church, and they played donkey basketball. Have any of you ever done that? Donkey basketball is where they put on tennis shoes on donkeys, and they play on a regular gymnasium floor. And those donkeys have been trained, no matter what you do, they've been trained to do. So when you pull and you want them to go that way, if they've been trained to go left, you're pulling right, and they're going left, you know. Or if you want them to stop, they go. Or if you want them, to move on, they go backwards. It was crazy. My other experience, thank you, Zach, for the picture. This, and you can't really see it, but this is our church back in Louisiana. Trinity Methodist Church had this long entry aisle into the sanctuary. And at the front of it, I don't know if you can tell, there was this humongous pipe organ. Okay? And so one day, we got all the kids, right? We're doing this palm branch, and, you know, we've got all these kids. We decided we'd use a live donkey. Now, you know, the things we were worried about with a live donkey were probably what was going to happen on the carpet, you know. So that's, you know, that was our big worry for the day. But as that donkey was coming in, McCoy Ransom, who was taught PhD music at Grambling State University, McCoy Ransom hit that highest, biggest, fullest note ever on the pipe organ, right? And the donkey went, he didn't move. I don't care how much you slapped him on the rear, or twisted his tail, or pushed him. He wasn't going anywhere. It's like, okay, the kids just had to come on in, right? In fact, I don't remember how we got the donkey out of the sanctuary. I think we put him on our shoulders and carried him out. Anyway, that's my experience of donkeys. I don't know what yours is. But Jesus chose just such a donkey for his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Because first century Jews and the crowds that surrounded Jesus desired him to come as the conquering Messiah. They longed for him to come and claim his kingdom, to kick out the Romans. And so it is very intentional that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing that he truly was coming to claim a kingdom, but one that he was coming to claim was utterly, radically different than what they longed for. He came to the royal, holy, sacred city, ready not to conquer, but to suffer. To sacrifice himself wholly and completely for the sake of all of us. He came not to destroy, but to save. Not to hate, but to love. Not to kick folks out, but to bring all of us in. Jesus came not waging a war, but he came as the great Prince of Peace. Not with chariot and horses, right? But meekly, humbly, riding on a donkey's colt. Listen to the messianic prophecy written by Zechariah 550 years before Jesus was even born. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous in having salvation, gentle, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt. The foal of a donkey. He says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. In his kingdom, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river. That's the very beginning of creation. From the river of creation to the very ends of the earth. Jesus came as king, riding on a donkey. If you'll let me, 3 points of application for just this section. First, I love that this plain old ordinary stinky donkey is set apart for a sacred purpose. I love that it's the donkey that is used. The donkey that is used to literally usher in, carry in, bring in the king and his kingdom into the city of Jerusalem. So here's the point of application. If God can use beep, right, to bring Jesus, then he can use it in me. Y'all know the beep. You know, if God can use a jack beep, right? If that can be used of Jesus, then what about you and what about me? What about even you? What about even me? Secondly, the two disciples that were sent to get the donkey, they were obedient. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. I'm sure, you know, or at least I'm kind of sure that they were a little bit uncertain, right? I'm not sure if Jesus' instruction made a whole lot of sense to them, but they did it anyway. I'm not sure if it felt like they were going to be accused of stealing or not, but they did exactly what they were told, and that's the kind of obedience that Jesus is looking for. 2,000 years ago and today, the kind of obedience that may not have all the answers, may not know exactly where everything's going to go, but if Jesus says step here, we step here. Jesus says, go here, we go here. Jesus says, over here, we go over here. We may not understand it always, but we're obedient. That's what he's looking for, okay? And then third point of application, that Jesus' word is always true. Jesus is always trustworthy. Luke 19:32 says, so those who were sent away, went away and found it just as Jesus had told them. Everything went like Jesus said it would. I think one of the reasons we can trust his voice, right? His teaching in our lives is because of his sight. Because Jesus saw what he saw, we can trust. Because he sees what he sees, we can trust him to do what he has asked us to do. I know Pray Jones, right, is this afternoon, 5 to 7 at Jones Stadium. If you haven't heard, you have now. 50,000 Christians coming together to pray. When I joined the leadership team, that date had kind of already been picked out, or hopefully had been picked out, and we were still in negotiation with Jones Stadium, with Texas Tech. And so, you know, the first thing I thought about March 25th, it could be snowing in West Texas, right? March 25th, we could have tornadoes in West Texas. Somewhere this year, I think it was in January, Tech was doing really, really good. You know, we had just beaten Kansas up there, and really profoundly beaten Kansas up there. And so I remember going to the next leadership team meeting, and I said to the group, I said, you know what? March 25th, that's probably going to be the Sunday when Tech's going to get to play to go into the Final Four. Yeah. Let me tell you when it got not funny. Was last week when Tech won, right? And then we found out we're going to play on Friday. And then if we win on Friday, we're going to play on Sunday. Because can you imagine trying to gather 50,000 West Texans head-to-head with the Texas Tech Red Raiders having this historic season? This is a historic thing God is doing, right, at Texas Tech this afternoon. 50,000 Christians praying, seeking his face. But it was also going to be historic going to the Final Four. So anyway, imagine, though, what God worked out for this to work out today. Imagine what he saw that people like me were clueless about. Be obedient. Follow his voice. There were people in our circles, in the leadership team of Pray Jones, they were obedient. I mean, I was a little, oh, are you sure about this? They were obedient. In the second set of red letters, we see the parade's purpose. Verses 37 through 40. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples. I mean, we grew up in Lorenzo. We had the 4th of July parade, which meant, you know, we got to drive every John Deere tractor in the parade, you know. And, I don't know how many floats we had, but if you had a dog, a cat, a pet, you got to take that through the, I mean, you know, there were so many people in the parade that there was nobody watching the parade. Y'all know that? Okay. Anyway, we have this parade here. It's not just a little town parade. It's not just even the 4th of July on Broadway. This is a Macy's Day parade. This is everybody. This is like, oh my gosh, the king is coming into town. The long-awaited Messiah is here. And so it says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And of course, that's when in the other Matthew and Mark and also in John, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the Pharisees tried to shush Jesus and shush his disciples. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shush them down." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones, the very stones, will cry out." Several years ago, I heard a sermon on these verses, and I made a decision. I mean, I had a real conviction, a real hunger, a real need in my life, and I made a decision in my heart that if it came down to the rocks or me, it needed to be me. I mean, if it's up to me whether or not the rocks are silent or rumbling, it's them and not me that need to remain silent. When it comes to worshiping the Lord, when it comes to loving, praising, and serving Him in our day-to-day lives, it's not us that needs to remain silent. It's not us that needs to remain just on the sidelines, seemingly an impotent observer. My job, your job, is to do exactly what the folks in this story did. 19, verse 37. The whole multitude of His disciples begin to joyfully, loudly praise the Lord. Now, Pray Jones or Texas Tech basketball? I'd already made my choice, or should I say, because of my leadership commitment, my choice had already been made for me. Yep, I was going to be at the Jones today. But what about my heart? Where would my heart have been if we were playing in the 5 p.m. slot and not the 1:20 p.m. slot? I mean, if I'm honest, there are all kinds of things that get my heart, get my attention, all kinds of things I truly love. And if I'm honest, all kinds of things that I truly worship. When I was a freshman in college, I took an intro to religion course at McMurray, and we learned a definition of worship. Worship is anything around which our life revolves. Anything around which our life revolves. I do love Texas Tech, by the way, probably too much. I am so truly thankful and excited about where our team is this afternoon. It has brought me joy. It really has. And I do love my family. They are so important to me. Their well-being always comes first. And I love, love, love Janie's triple layer carrot cake that we get for Easter every year. Can't wait, right? And I love Janie. I love being with her. I love our lifetime of friendship. Now, there is nothing wrong with loving any of these things. But if I'm loving any of these things more than I'm loving and worshiping Jesus, then I'm not fully worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. And those beautiful God-given gifts that are meant to bring joy and life to my life and our family's life, those beautiful gifts, they can turn toxic and become Satan-controlled idols and obstacles to God's purpose. I hope this is making sense. Because we were created in the very image of God, Genesis 1 says. Psalm 139 says, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Our imago Dei creation. Do you remember how God created us? He breathed His breath, His ruach, into us. And in that moment, there was a God-shaped vacuum created in our soul. Our fearful, wonderfully, imago Dei creative selves. But we are knitted together in our mother's womb by God Himself. We were created to have a love, a need, a longing for God in our lives. Oh yes, folks try to hide it, suppress it, ignore it, deny it, but it's there in every human being. We are not created, right, to be solid, silent rocks, but rather created to be alive and passionate sons and daughters of the living God. That's how God wired us, made us. Here's the way the Westminster Catechism teaches. The question is asked, what is the chief end of man? The answer, humanity, man's chief end is to glorify God, to make Him known, and to enjoy Him forever. That's who we are. On Monday night, we had this great prayer meeting out at Southwest. Danny Leek and Bear Mills put it together. There's about 60 of us there. Dallas Stevens led us in singing and worship. And one of the songs toward the end of the service was Blessed Assurance. Y'all know this song? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. And then the chorus. This is my story. This is my, and so it's like, this is my story, this is my, I mean, it was like, there were 60 people there, it felt like 600. Because we were singing out of this heart for God and need for God and longing for God and love for God that could not be denied. That's how and why we were created. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Blaise Pascal, theologian, philosopher in the 17th century, said within every human being there's a God-shaped vacuum. And I can try to fill that vacuum with everything and anything, but God and God alone fits. I can try to fill this vacuum with all my love for sports or the Red Raiders. Fill this vacuum with all the money in the world or popularity. Fill this vacuum with, you know, success in some career. But this void, fill this vacuum with my family. But this void, this vacuum is a God-shaped vacuum. God fits. maybe a little more simple for me. This says, you know, little room reserved for Jesus right here. Jesus and Jesus alone can fill our souls. Michael Green says that humanity is incurably religious. He is going to worship either God or some pseudo-God, but worship something we will. In 400 AD, Augustine of Hippo said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. Where's your heart this morning? Have you found your rest? Jesus said, if these folks don't worship me, these rocks will begin to cry out. Not on our watch. Not today. Not here. In the final red letter section, we see Jesus' kind of the passion of his parade. The parade's passion. It happens in verses 41 through 44. And what we see here is that Jesus weeps and Jesus cries and Jesus mourns over Jerusalem. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city. I mean, everybody's waving branches and praising God. But in the middle of that, Jesus' heart understands what's really going on underneath the palms, if you will. And he sees Jerusalem. He saw the city. He wept over it. He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus says this around 30 AD. In 70 AD, Jerusalem is flattened. Jerusalem comes under siege. A Roman general actually rides his horse into the Holy of Holies and desecrates that sacred place that the Jews believed to be the place where God dwelled. It was a time of great loss when hope went away for those that did not know Christ. You want to know what breaks the heart of Jesus? You want to know what makes him weep and grieve and mourn? What breaks the heart of Jesus is our spiritual brokenness, our missing out on him. Our status quo is settling for being lost and living our lives without Him. What breaks the heart of Jesus is our fierce and flawed independence. You know, we're kind of tipping our hats to Jesus, but never surrendering our hearts to Him. You know, what I know is that that which makes us cry is that which we truly care about. That which makes us cry is that which really matters to us. I've cried over my marriage. I've cried over my children. I've cried over our church. And God help me, I've cried over every single football game I've ever lost in my whole life. And there were a bunch of them. But Jesus cries over those that don't know Him. Jesus cries over the lost. Jesus cries over those who have missed out on His love. Jesus cries over those in the first century and those in the 21st century who do not know, who do not have His peace. Remember Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The tears flow on the outside of Jesus because of the compassion, the passion of Jesus on the inside. Jesus will never truly be our Lord until His passion becomes our passion. Until His will becomes our will. Until His purpose becomes our purpose. What we have on that long ago Palm Sunday, and here's some diagnosis coming from the first century even to our century. The diagnosis is Triple C. Have you heard of Triple C? Triple C is classic conditional Christianity. I mean, as long as Jesus wants me to go in the same direction that I want to go, well, sure, I'll follow Him. As long as a church or as long as my relationship with God doesn't interfere with what I want, I'm good. Classic conditional Christianity is when we make God into our image instead of letting God transform us into His image. And so on that long ago Palm Sunday parade, they were all waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," right? And then on Friday, there was another seeming some kind of a parade of sorts. And now the very same spectators are crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" So where are you? Where are you this morning? Are you only on board with Jesus when it's convenient or comfortable? Or have you surrendered your heart and your life completely to Him? Is your worship of Jesus conditional and surfacey, or does your worship flow and overflow from a grateful and transformed heart that fully belongs to Him? Remember, all God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Him as you understand, and then keep on giving. So y'all, this morning, we came in and the kids came in and we waved our palm branches, woohoo, right? Out of worship of the living God. This morning, what I would ask you to do is not conditionally raise the branches in hosannas when Jesus is doing what you want Him to do. But I want to invite you to come and lay your branches down. As a symbol of you laying your life down to Jesus. Not just, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I'm there when everything's hunky-dory and it's so cool and convenient and awesome. But Lord, I'm there and I'm yours now and always." So this morning, we have raised our branches in worship. Now I invite you, just like they laid their branches down for Him to be royalty, for Him to be king, I'm inviting you to lay your branches down, to surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that your heart and your life don't belong to you. You belong to Him. Lord Jesus, I pray for us right now. And Jesus, We really are just basically exactly where they were 2,000 years ago. Same kind of choices, same kind of situations. Are you going to be primary over all other things? Are you going to be Lord? Are you going to be first and everything else a distant second? Are you really going to be who we worship and who we serve and who we live for? Are the rocks going to start rumbling? Are the rocks going to start singing out your praise, living out your purpose? Lord, may it be us here now. And Lord, may it be you here now. Meet us here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.